Good morning, my friend. I hope you're doing well. I'm Dr. Lee Warren here with you today for a little self brain surgery. Hey, it's Wild Card Wednesday. And on Wild Card Wednesday, sometimes I bring you an old episode and sometimes I just bring you something that's on top of my mind or something that's been put on my heart overnight. And Wild Card Wednesday, a little bit less scripted and more whatever I wake up with that morning that I think is going to help you. And today I have a new self brain surgery operation. This is going to be one of those kind of tip of the iceberg episodes where we're going to just talk about something that is a big concept, but we only have a few minutes to discuss it. So I'm going to throw something out to you today for your future reflection and hopefully help. And I think there'll be some self-brain surgery Saturday operations to discuss this idea. But today we're going to talk about a new operation called the mind transplant. I found a little story in scripture where two people were having a problem. And the solution was kind of surprising. And if we apply a neuroscience filter to the words, I think we can find a way to actually do a mind transplant and get ourselves on track so that we're better able to answer one question.
Hey, are you ready to change your life? If the answer is yes, there's only one rule. You have to change your mind first. And my friend, there's a place where the neuroscience of how your mind works smashes together with faith and everything starts to make sense. Are you ready to change your life? Well, this is the place, Self Brain Surgery School. I'm Dr. Lee Warren, and this is where we go deep into how we're wired, take control of our thinking, and find real hope. This is where we learn to become healthier, feel better, and be happier. This is where we leave the past behind and transform our minds. This is where we start today. Are you ready? This is your podcast. This is your place. This is your time, my friend. Let's get after it.
All right, let's get after it. Hey, I want to take you to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament of the Bible. Now, hang with me. If you're not a Bible person, not a spiritual person, not a believer, or even if you're just not sure what you believe, this is just a story, okay? And I believe it's a true story because I believe Scripture is true. But let me just tell you a story about two people and a problem that they were having. And then we're going to talk about some neuroscience applications of how you can change your mind and change your life and help you get along with other people better and help you solve some issues in your life, okay? Ultimately, we're here to become healthier and feel better and be happier. So if you're not sure about all the spiritual stuff, just let this be a story of two people who are having a problem, what they did to make it better, what they could do to make it better. And maybe there's some applications in your life, okay? Now here we are in Philippians chapter 4 of the New Testament. It starts with an appeal. The writer, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, is writing to the church in a place called Philippi. And he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. I'm guessing that's how you pronounce her name. Syntyche, Syntyche. Anyway, it's a woman named Syntyche or Syntyche. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So get the scene here. Paul is taking up some precious space in the Bible to notify the church at Philippi that these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are struggling with each other. We don't know the context. We don't know the problem. We don't know what they're mad about. We don't know what they're upset about. But we do know that both of them are trying to serve the church. Both of them are trying to be good people. They must be good people, or he wouldn't be writing to plead them to get along with each other, to plead with them, to resolve whatever the conflict is. And what he says is very interesting on the neuroscience side. It doesn't say, hey, tell Euodia to get over it. She's wrong and Syntyche is right and that she needs to just, they need to just get on the same page. It doesn't say, tell them to compromise. It doesn't say, tell them to forgive each other. It doesn't say, hey, forgive and forget, or you guys need to get over that, or y'all need to straighten up. It doesn't say any of that stuff. What does it say? Paul says, I plead with you to encourage them. I plead with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I want you to remember that Psalm 37, 4, says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say go after whatever makes you happy and you'll be happy and I'll give you whatever you want. It doesn't say that. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So sometimes we find ourselves wanting something and being frustrated when we don't have it. And sometimes we find ourselves, if we can align ourselves with the Lord, we'll find not that he all of a sudden magically shows up like a slot machine or a genie in a bottle to give us what we want, but we'll find that we're wanting different things. And when we want different things and we align those things that we want with what God wants for us, that's when we're going to start finding that, hey, our desires are being fulfilled. Remember Psalm 103, that the little morning ritual that you can get into that I tell you is really good for your brain, to remember the five things that he says are benefits of following him. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and let all that is within me praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So he lists out five benefits. He forgives my sins. He heals my diseases. He redeems me from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion and satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is restored like the eagle. So he says, I'm gonna satisfy your desires. But the trick to that is desire what's good for you. Desire what I want for you, and I will satisfy those desires. Timothy Keller said that God always answers our prayers, but he answers them in the way that we would have prayed if we knew what he knew. So sometimes you think God's saying no, and he's really saying yes, but he's saying yes to the right question. Because if you're asking the wrong question when you pray and you get what you pray for, it might not actually be good for you. So God's saying, delight yourself in me. I'll give you the desires of your heart. So here's the thing. We got Euodia and Syntyche here, Syntyche, however you say her name. If you're a Greek scholar out there, please let me know how I'm mispronouncing these two people's names. Nevertheless, if you're those people and you have an interpersonal conflict that has risen to the level that the Apostle Paul, who's not there, who's writing from a Roman prison, imagine that. You're having a squabble with another person, and it's reached the level that people are telling a guy who's in prison and possibly being about to be executed, and he thinks it's important enough to write a letter to tell people, to tell y'all, that you need to get on the same mind. That's a big deal. So whatever this argument was, it wasn't just that one of them didn't like the way the other one baked their cookies or that they didn't like how they were running some program at the church. They were having a real conflict, okay? I'm not trying to make light of this. Like, this is a big deal. Like, this took up space in the New Testament. And so that must mean that there's something for us to learn here. And what there is for us to learn is that we can resolve conflict by getting a mind transplant. Because the truth is, if you have a problem and you have an argument with somebody else, the solution, we think, usually is to compromise so that everybody's a little bit unhappy and therefore we're both happier in the end. So I give up something I thought I had to have and you give up something you thought you had to have, or I agree to disagree with you and we basically bury the hatchet and we move on. And we both are a little bit incensed internally, even if we're not incensed externally. And we make this peace. I forgive you. In my mind, I'm kind of judging you, but I'm going to forgive you because I'm going to take the high road or whatever. The human conflict resolution usually resolves with some internal discord if we're honest with each other.
Right.
Yeah, I'm going to forgive him, but I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to agree to behave differently going forward because it's better for the organization or whatever, but I'm really still going to be mad about it internally, or I'm going to go have a drink and try to forget this. Right. So, what Paul is saying here is not that. Like, I don't want you two to just bury the hatchet. He didn't write, I want y'all to just get along. I want you to drop it, to stop posting about each other on Facebook. I want you to stop texting all your friends and saying, y'all pray for her because she's really on my nerves and I'm going to forgive her, but, right? Let's don't do that. Paul is saying, I plead with you to be of the same mind in the Lord. So here's the secret. Here's the punchline for today. The secret to resolving conflict. The secret to handling any type of strife or trouble is not to compromise or to lower your standards or to forgive but not forget or to shake hands but still be sort of internally mad anyway. The secret is not to lay down and let somebody walk all over you. The secret is not to perpetuate the abuse. The secret is to get in the same mind. And the mind that you need to get into is the mind of the Lord. That's the secret. Now, that sounds simple, and at the same time, it sounds impossible. How can we get into the Lord's mind? Well, let me remind you that you, if you're saved, if you're a person who has trusted Christ for your salvation, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:18, 2:16, sorry, you have the mind of Christ. Friend, you've already had the mind transplant. The problem is our internal voices continue to tell us that things are the same. Our life experience continues to tell us that we got to figure this out on our own. We forget, and we have an enemy who's deceived us, or we have a lifetime of traumas and tragedies and drama and massive things, and we forget the power and the change that we've already undergone. And we're living like we don't have the mind of Christ. We're living like we don't have a renewed and restored mind, but we actually do. And I'm going to tell you why on the neuroscience side. On the neuroscience side, we get into these patterns of behavior. And remember, one of the Ten Commandments is what you're doing, you're getting better at. When you think about the same stuff in the same way, you rewire the same circuits and you remake the same synapses and you deepen the grooves on the wagon trail that become harder and harder to get out of. And you basically convince yourself over time that this is just how my brain works. This is just how I think. I can't change this. It's how I feel. It's based on my life and my genetics and my traumas and my issues. And that guy did that thing to me 10 years ago. And that's just how I am. So maybe someday God's going to redeem all this and I'll get to go to heaven and it won't feel like this anymore. And we pay attention to the way that we feel and the way that things have been. And we forget that God says, no, that's not it. The idea is not just to tune up your brain. The idea is to change your mind. The idea is to think about different stuff. And it's interesting to me that he puts that interpersonal conflict between Euodia and Syntyche in the same chapter that we're about to go down. And he says, I plead with you to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he goes on to verse 4. And this is where it gets interesting, because remember, context is everything. If something's in a chapter, you need to read the rest of the chapter to get it. So he doesn't just tell them to get in the same mind. He goes on down here to tell us all how to change our minds. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What does that mean? Rejoice always. So Paul is writing from a Roman prison at the threat of being executed, and he's saying, rejoice always. So if you can find a way to find some space in your mind, regardless of what you're dealing with, to get to a place of a positivity bias, not to say, oh, this is going to be great. It's so great that they're going to chop my head off. It's not that. That's ridiculous. It's accurate thinking, but to find some way to think about gratitude, to find a way to nudge yourself towards gratitude for something, even if it's just, I can put my finger on my wrist and there's still a pulse and I'm going to be grateful for that. At least they haven't chopped my head off yet. I'm grateful for that, because when you get into gratitude, guess what happens? You get up in that prefrontal cortex and you get your frontal lobes acting out of executive function, and you can start thinking and reasoning and getting the two halves of your brain in balance so you can make a plan or make a step forward, and you can start to actually make some logical, reasonable, rational decisions. But if you don't get into gratitude, then what you get into is offense, anger, anxiety, depression, stress, shame, guilt, grief, all those other things, and you head towards amygdala, and amygdala launches you into that physiological thing, fight, flight, freeze, and you start freaking out, and you start catastrophizing, and you start living this trauma response, and elevated cortisol, and elevated heart rate, and icy chill up your back, and all that stuff that goes along with being in an emotional limbic state, right? And you can't have it both ways. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Find a way to get your brain back on track, regardless of what you're dealing with. Let your gentleness be evident to all. We're not fighting and straining and flailing and thrashing about. We're being gentle. Why? Because remember, Isaiah said, and God said in Isaiah, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and strength. And quietness and trust is your strength. And repentance and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. It's contradictory to normal American or normal 21st century quote unquote rational thought. We fight for ourselves. We stand up for ourselves. We believe our feelings. We live our experience. We find our truth. And all that stuff has led us to be the most depressed, anxious, medicated, therapized society in the history of the world. Why? Because of what we know from quantum physics. What we know from quantum physics, the quantum Zeno effect and Hebb's law, these two things. Quantum Zeno says the more you observe something, the more you think about it, the more you pay attention to it, it stays stuck in that state. That's true in quantum physics, but it's also true in your lived experience. Okay, this generation all talks about lived experience. Your lived experience, whether you have thought about it or acknowledge it or not, is that the more that you think about a particular thing in a particular way, the less likely that thing is to change. When you look at your life and you say, gosh, all I do is get up first thing in the morning and serve everybody and nobody else helps me and I'm the only one that can ever load the dishwasher around here and I cook all the time and nobody helps me and everybody just sits around and laughs and has a good time and I'm the one that has to do all the work and nobody's ever going to ever make that different for me because that's just how my life is. Well, guess what? If that's the case, then somebody's going to say, hey, what can I do for you right now? And you're going to say nothing. Hey, how can I help you? Nothing. Just go relax. What can I do to make your day better? No, I've got it. I've already done it. I'm planning on going to the store. I'm going to take care of this. I've got that. And over time, you self-reinforce your own situation that you're secretly, internally not happy about. And that becomes more and more real. I'm anxious. I feel anxious. I need medication for anxiety. I've got to go talk to my therapist about why I feel so anxious all the time. And I'm not sure why. Everything seems to be stressing me out, but I think it's because this happened and that happened. And every time I think about that thing, I get more anxious. Well, guess what? That's the quantum Zeno effect playing out in your real life. Quantum Zeno effect says the more you look at something, the more you pay attention to something, the more real it becomes. Hebb's law is neurons that fire together, wire together. And so if you're focused on something, thinking about it from a particular perspective, dealing with it internally all the time, processing it internally all the time, telling yourself it's true all the time, you're going to make synapses to wire that thought process in and automate it so that it pops back into your head more frequently. And every time it does, you're going to infuse emotion from it in your basal ganglia. You've got matrosomes and striatomes that sort of pour thought and emotion together and jumble them up in a way that cannot be separated. Just like if I scoop up a handful of water, good luck separating a molecule that came from the top of the Rocky Mountains and a molecule that came from a stream in Nebraska. Good luck separating that because they're hopelessly jumbled together. Okay? Thought and emotion jumble together and remake memories so that every time you access that memory, it feels more and more real and inevitable and more unchangeable, and it becomes part of your story that you tell yourself because of quantum Zeno effect and Hebb's law. And the power of directed attention is what keeps you stuck in that place, my friend. And so if you keep using your mind in the same way, you will keep wiring your brain in the same way, and you will keep getting the result that you've been getting because what you're doing, you're getting better at. So Paul here tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because in quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest is your salvation. And here's the punchline. The Lord is near. I don't know if you heard the paid subscriber episode on Sunday. You can do a free trial. If you're not a paid subscriber, you can go click on that link on Substack from Sunday called The Rescue is Underway. And you can do a 7-day free trial and you can hear that video that I recorded on Sunday. It's called The Rescue is Underway. And what I talked about in there is that there's all kinds of information that's coming into your brain all the time. And most of it you can't see or feel or touch or hear. Electromagnetic radiation and waves of light that you can't see with your eyes and frequencies of sound that you can't hear with your ears. And because of that, you can also know, because you know that's true, you can also know that when the Lord says, I'm doing things, I'm with you, I'm here, I'm close to you when you're brokenhearted. You can know that's true even when you can't perceive or feel or hear him. Monday, we had Pete Gregg on the podcast, and he talked about that, how the Lord doesn't airlift us out of our problems. He parachutes into them with us and goes through them with us. And here's Paul in prison writing a letter to tell these two women to get in the same mind in the Lord. And he's telling us, the Lord is near. He's close, friend. He's right here. You're not alone. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let yourself remember that you have the mind of Christ already. And here's verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How much wiggle room is in that verse? Don't be anxious about anything. How much wiggle room is in there? Don't be anxious about anything except finances. Don't be anxious about anything except school. Don't be anxious about anything except work. No, there's no wiggle room. Why? Because if your brain works a certain way, then it always works that way. If your mind and your brain are connected and tethered in a way that thinking about something makes the brain structurally rewired to make that thing more inevitable, then every time you give in to anxiety, every time you fail to biopsy a thought, every time you allow a thought to run rampant, it hurts you. And our first commandment of self-brain surgery is no self-malpractice. Relentlessly refuse to participate in our own demise. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So we have not about anything and in every situation. So there's really no wiggle room here. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That is a neuroscience powerhouse right there, because you can't be anxious and have thanksgiving at the same time. You can't be anxious and grateful at the same time. That is a one-way street. There's a street from the hippocampus to the amygdala to anxiety and depression and physiological storm and all that. Or the switch can go the other way, like the switches in the rail yard in North Platte, Nebraska. If you've never been to North Platte, Nebraska, it's the largest switch yard in the world. It's fascinating to see all these trains go through here. But there's a switch somewhere, probably a computer switch nowadays, but it used to be a physical lever that somebody would push, and it would change that train track to go one way or the other way. But a train can only go one direction at a time, and so can your thoughts and your feelings. So you can't be anxious and giving thanks and being grateful at the same time. And what's the payoff here? Verse 6, don't be anxious, but with thanksgiving present your requests. The payoff is in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So these two women had some kind of distress between them that was so bad that it got to Paul in prison in Rome. And he's saying, what you need, friends, is the peace of Christ to transcend all your understanding. It won't make sense to you when you change your mind. It won't make rational sense in a 21st century worldview to say, well, yeah, this is a real conflict. We had a real problem, but somehow we got on the same page and it just feels better now. God somehow worked that out and it just feels right. We are united in Christ. We've changed our minds. And we're both looking at it with a brain transplant, a mind transplant, because I'm not looking at it from Yodia's point of view anymore. I'm not looking at it from Syntyche's point of view anymore. We both decided to look at it from Christ's point of view. We both decided to have a mind transplant. And if we're going to be of the same mind, it can't be, I decided to have your mind and you decided to have my mind, because that's impossible. But we can both have the mind of Christ. Why? Because Scripture told us we already have it. We just forgot. We just didn't believe it. We just haven't fully invested in it. And he gives us a tool in verse 8. Finally, here's the tool. So he tells us what we need to do, and he gives us a tool to do it, which is what Scripture always does. It's not just descriptive. It's also prescriptive. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is a thought biopsy. You take your thought, 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive and submit it to Christ. Take every thought captive. How much wiggle room is in that? Take some of your thoughts captive. Occasionally take a thought captive. Take only the bad ones captive. No, take every thought captive. Every thought captive. That's the practice that we have to get into. We're not good at it at first. We know the standard. The mind of Christ is, I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm not going to hurt my brain with my thinking. I'm not going to hurt my life by my bad brain behavior. I'm going to take every thought captive. That's the standard, okay? And he gives us the tools here to do it. Take the biopsy. If it's not true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, then we don't want to think about it, right? We want to change it, change our stream of thought into something that's going to be useful for us. And again, I'm not saying you don't have to deal with things. I'm saying you deal with them from a position of the power of your frontal lobes, executively managing those things instead of reactively responding to them from a place of fear or fight or flight or failure or anger or anxiety or depression. You're dealing with it from a frontal lobe perspective, which is very realistic, but also very powerful and puts you back in the driver's seat. I am choosing the mind of Christ because I've been given the mind of Christ. I have renewed my mind. I'm not conforming in the world because I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. That is what I'm doing to change my mind and change my life. Daniel Amen, my friend Daniel Amen, has given us some really good thinking around how to process our thoughts. He has these things called automatic negative thoughts, and he quotes in his book, You Happier, The Seven Neuroscience Secrets to Feeling Good Based on Your Brain Type. He quotes a writer named Byron Katie, who gives us a little five-step test to handle automatic thoughts that pop into our heads. And it's this pretty useful little exercise. Here it is. Is it true? Is it absolutely true with 100% certainty? So sometimes something pops into your head and it feels kind of true. You chew on it a little bit. It tastes kind of true. You've had prior experience with the situation. It generally turns out to be true. So yeah, maybe I should be thinking about this. But then the second question brings it to a deeper level. Is it absolutely true with 100% certainty? And if it's not, if there's any wiggle room, any possibility that the thing you're thinking about could be untrue, then you just decide you're going to change to a different stream of thought right then, because you can't do anything about it anyway. And there's some possibility that it might not be true. So it's probably not the best thing to think about right now. And the third one is bringing it down to an emotional level. How do you feel when you believe that thought? So if there's some possibility that there's wiggle room, it's not 100% absolutely true. Maybe there's some possibility that it's not true. Let me just think for a second about what the consequences would be if I think that thought or believe that thought. How do I feel? And if it makes you feel bad to think about that thought that might not even be 100% true, then that's probably not the best thing to think about right now. Is it lovely? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Is it noble? Is it all those things that Philippians 4 gives us? And the fourth one is the opposite. How would you feel if you didn't have that thought? Well, instead of thinking, gosh, this is just my life and everybody runs over me, I might as well say welcome on my back because I'm a doormat and this is just how I am and nobody's ever going to help me and nobody's ever going to serve me and I'm just created to be everybody's servant and that's all I am ever going to be. Well, what if that wasn't true? And how would you feel if it wasn't that way? I'm wired as a servant. God made me to serve other people because that's what he did. And when I do that, I honor him and glorify him. And I also can take that impulse that I have to serve and I can train up the other people in my life and teach them how to serve other people too. Instead of just letting them all play Xbox while I serve them relentlessly and wear myself out, I have a responsibility to train people to serve others in that way. So I'm going to encourage and equip the people behind me. When they ask me what they can do to help, I'm going to tell them something that they could do to help, and I'm going to teach them how to do it. And then I'm going to become a trainer of other servant leaders because that's how I can emphasize to them that I have the mind of Christ. So how would you feel if you didn't have that thought? And what else could you think about that would help you feel better instead of worse? And then number five is turn the thought around to its opposite and ask if the opposite is true. Is there any evidence that it is true? And then you start thinking, well, wait a minute. Yes, I stood in the kitchen and I served everybody all day and they all sat on the couch, but 10 different people at 10 different times said, hey, how can I help? What can I do for you? And every time I said, nothing, I got it. And I expected them somehow to overcome what I said and do something different in spite of the fact that I was telling them not to help me. So maybe flip the thought around and then meditate on the new thought. That's the test from Daniel Amen via Byron Katie. The other test is this writer named Ursula Le Guin. Again, I haven't read any of her books, but I love this test that she has. Apparently, she has a sign on her desk when she's going to write something, and she has three questions that she asks of what she's going to write that I think turn out to be really good questions to ask of our thoughts. And it's this: is it true? Is it necessary or at least useful? And is it compassionate or at least unharmful? So those are three pretty good little tests. And you can remember those. Like, hey, if I'm thinking something and I'm in conflict with another person and I'm thinking, well, I bet she thinks this and I bet she feels that. Well, is that true? I don't know that that's true. I don't know what she's thinking about. I don't have any ability to get inside her head and know that. So it's not necessarily true. And even if it is it useful for me to think about that? Or would it be more useful for me to think about her and how I could serve her and how she's made in God's image and she's fearfully and wonderfully made just like I am, and Christ died for her just like he died for me. And maybe I can look at something from her perspective instead of just mine, and maybe we can work this out, and maybe he's not as evil as I thought. Maybe he's just got his feelings hurt. Maybe I actually didn't call him back that time, and maybe he thinks I'm ignoring him, and maybe that's the problem. Or is it compassionate? Maybe I'm having this thought and maybe it is true, but it's certainly not compassionate to me or anybody else to dwell on it. And maybe it is actually harmful. If I'm stewing on this thing, maybe it's hurting them by not allowing them to help, by not allowing them to become the people they're supposed to be, maybe to perpetuate this idea that when we get together, my job is to work and y'all's job is to sit. And that's not actually helpful, because then when I'm gone someday, they're not going to be trained and equipped and they're not going to know what to do. And we can miss out on all that time that we could have together to doing these tasks and doing these things together, and all those memories that we could make of me not just saying, no, I don't need help, and proving to everybody that I'm unhelpable, but actually maybe we can all work together and they can learn and we can have fun and there'll be all these memories and laughter and photographs of us together over there doing the thing. Right? You see what I'm saying? You can change your mind by getting into the mind of Christ. What would Christ think about in this moment? What would Christ think about in that time? What would he do if he was trying to say, hey, is this a noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable thought? Or is it not? So I think all these tests and all these things give us this idea that it's all helpful to change our mind and change our life. But to do that, you got to have a mind transplant, my friend. And the good news is, you can start today.
Hey, thanks for listening. The Dr. Lee Warren Podcast is brought to you by my brand new book, Hope is the First Dose. It's a treatment plan for recovering from trauma, tragedy, and other massive things. It's available everywhere books are sold, and I narrated the audiobooks. Hey, the theme music for the show is Get Up by my friend Tommy Walker, available for free at TommyWalkerMinistries.org. They are supplying worship resources for worshipers all over the world to worship the Most High God. And if you're interested in learning more, check out TommyWalkerMinistries.org. If you need prayer, go to the prayer wall at WLeeWarrenMD.com/prayer, WLeeWarrenMD.com/prayer, and go to my website and sign up for the newsletter, Self Brain Surgery, every Sunday since 2014, helping people in all 50 states and 60 plus countries around the world. I'm Dr. Lee Warren, and I'll talk to you soon. Remember, friend, you can't change your life until you change your mind. And the good news is, you can start today.